Did you look at my sermon when you picked those hymns? They fit right in. Thank you. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 15, chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1767. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for so many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Although Paul had never been to Rome, he kept track of the believers throughout the whole Roman world. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, that he thanked God through Jesus Christ for them all, that their faith was proclaimed throughout the whole world. Neither Paul nor Peter or any other apostle had yet preached the gospel in Rome. Yet he says to these believers in Rome that he is convinced that they are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and therefore really competent to instruct each other. And if we put all of Paul's comments together, we get a pretty good picture of what a healthy believer should look like. Wow, what a contrast from what the world reports about churches today. When was the last time that you heard any good news coming from the media about churches? Let me just darken your day and read some of the headlines about Christians over the years in the media. In February 2011, televangelist founder and senior pastor of Glory House London, Dr. Albert Adulel, was charged with two counts of sexual account, one involving a 14-year-old boy and another a 21-year-old man. Although he initially denied the charges, he later pleaded guilty and confessed that he had been battling with his sexuality for many years. He was subsequently sentenced at Woolridge Crown Court, London, to 8 and 6 months in prison to run concurrently. And he will be on the sex offenders register for 5 years, and he is currently serving his sentence. Stephen Green, a former chairman of the Conservative Family Planning, who attends the Assemblies of God Church, is head of Christian Voice, a conservative Christian pressure group in the UK. In January 2011, Green's former wife, Caroline Green, accused him of repeatedly physically assaulting her and their children, including one incident where he allegedly beat her with a weapon until she bled, and another in which their son allegedly required hospital treatment after being beaten with a piece of wood. Special Judge Dana Martin ordered former pastor Vaughn Reeves to serve consecutive 6-year terms for each of the 9 fraud counts in a scheme that cost about 2,900 investors $13.1 million. Among aggravating factors, Martin found Reeves targeted people over the age of 65 and used religion to influence them. Reeves' attorney plans to appeal. Investigators said that Reeves and his 3 sons used their now-defunct company, Alinar, to trick about 11,000 investors into buying bonds worth $120 million, secured by mortgages on church construction projects. Instead, Reeves and his sons diverted the money from the new investments to pay off previous investors, pocketing $6 million and buying luxuries. And Corey Privett is a Baptist pastor, conservative activist, and politician in the U.S. state of North Carolina. Privett was president of the Christian Action League and a prominent figure in North Carolina moral battles. In 2007, Privett resigned as president of North Carolina's Christian Action League and from the board of directors of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, following revelations on July 19th that he had been charged with 6 counts of aiding and abetting prostitution. And the list goes on and on. But here's what Paul says to the saints in Rome as he wants to encourage them. Paul points out the fact that the believers in Rome were healthy and balanced in their faith. They are full of goodness. They were complete in their knowledge of the truth, and they were able to counsel each other. It's important that we see this sense of balance here because there are many types of believers. There are people who are working to be kind and good because they want to be like Jesus. Unfortunately, these people have no foundation. They don't understand the truth of Scripture and truly believe that if they are to be saved, they're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. They're going to have to earn it. As a result, they either must water down the nature of their own sin or try to live up to impossible expectations. And these people are often exhausted from trying to do everything. They lack joy, and they seem to be filled with guilt. Then there's the flip side of these people. These folks are well-read. They're clever at theology. They're great in a debate. Unfortunately, their faith is all theoretical. They are great at pointing out the flaws in other people's theology, but they're very weak in putting their theology into practice. They seem to see no connection between the Christ who wants to be the Lord of their lives and the Christ of their theology. They have knowledge, but they have no obedience or love. Another group are the people who like the coach from the sidelines. These people criticize every play after it doesn't work. They question personnel moves and question the coach's heart. All the while, they sit on the sidelines eating their popcorn. They are part-time believers. They are great at telling other people what they should do, and they are always ready with a critical comment about someone. They're good at making demands, but they do little in the area of service and don't see any need to grow in knowledge, since they already know everything. And when they leave the company of believers, they leave their profession behind. The Roman Christians, however, were ones who were characterized by goodness or godly living that is anchored in the truth. And Jesus taught the truth. He believed that the truth was important. He told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. However, he also told his disciples that you would be able to distinguish a true believer from a false believer by the fruit. The true believer knows the truth, and he applies it to the way they live their lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we read that a balanced believer studies to show themselves approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. But a true believer also works on applying that truth to their living. They not only talk about expanding ministries, they give their time and their energy to those ministries. They are competent to help others because they are balanced. In verse 15 to 22, Paul talks about his missionary strategy. He feels that he has been called to reach the Gentile peoples of the world. He has traveled extensively in an effort to add new believers to the faith and to establish churches in communities where there were no churches. God does not ask us all to be missionaries or church planters. However, he does ask us all to be witnesses. There are a few things about Paul's approach to evangelism that can help us. In verse 18, he says, "I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Let's think about some of the objections that we give for why we don't share our faith. I don't know what to say. I'm not a good talker. I don't want to say anything stupid. I'm afraid. The common denominator in each of these statements is I. We have this mistaken notion that we're the ones who ultimately change lives. Paul understood that it is God who changes people. God gives us the words, uses the words that he gives, and he brings conviction and new life to the other person. Our job is to be faithful, to share what we can whenever we can. Our job is to plant seeds and trust God to bring the growth. Paul proclaimed the power of God, but also revealed the power of God through what Paul calls signs and wonders. Signs showed the validity of Paul's authority, and the wonders gave emphasis to the power of the gospel. Paul spoke the message of truth, but at times he also saw people speak in tongues, get healed, and he saw the demon-possessed set free. There's a debate on whether or not signs and wonders continue in the same manner as it did in the early church. And whether these kinds of signs and wonders continue misses the point. A good witness enhances his or her witness with evidence of God's power. They don't just talk about grace. They reveal God's grace and mercy by the way they treat others. In verse 20 to 22, Paul looked for unreached people. Do we spend most of our time sharing the gospel with those who already have heard the message? Do we try to grow our churches by encouraging people to come to our church from other churches? Paul was different. God has placed in our path a host of people who have not heard the gospel message. They're the people at work, people who are in organizations with us, neighbors, family members, friends of our children, people we spend time with at sports or exercising. These people are our mission field, and we are their missionary. Our job is to share the truth of the gospel within our own mission field. And we need to ask ourselves some questions. When was the last time that I told someone about Jesus? I don't mean the entire gospel story. When was the last time that I told anyone anything about Jesus? Do I know how to explain the message of the gospel? If not, what am I doing to equip myself for the job that God has given me? What non-Christian friends are part of my mission field? Is there someone that I am overlooking? Maybe it's someone I encounter every day, but I haven't even noticed that person. Is there something that I can do to build a bridge of love? Is there a way to show my love to my non-Christian friends? Could I bake some cookies? Invite someone over to watch the big game? Could I meet for dinner? Offer to babysit their children? Evangelism is the job of everyone, and God will use us if we let Him. In verses 23 to 33, Paul teaches us that we need to be flexible. Paul told the Romans that he had planned to come and visit them. In fact, Paul shares that his ministry, his missionary strategy, also included Spain. Paul says that he has been hindered from coming to Rome for two primary reasons. First, Paul has been busy reaching out to people who have never heard the message. The Romans had already believed. The needs of the new believers have delayed Paul. And second, Paul is delayed by his mission of mercy. He is turning and going back to Jerusalem first. His mission is to bring an offering from the Gentile churches to the hurting believers in Jerusalem. Paul had a mission to lend aid and to build a bridge between the Gentiles and the Jews. And if you remember the story from the book of Acts, Paul did get to Rome, but he didn't quite go the way that he had expected. Paul planned to stop off in Rome on his way to Spain. Instead, Paul came to Rome as a prisoner. He barely survived the shipwreck. He was confined under house arrest for a couple of years. And the book of Acts ends before we find out what happened to Paul. Most scholars believe that Paul was released from the Roman prison, perhaps did go to Spain, and was rearrested in Rome and probably executed under Nero. And if we're going to be faithful in our Christian walk, we need to be flexible. In the book of James, the brother of our Lord wrote this in chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. And the reason that all such boasting is evil, because we do not control the future. God does. One of the challenges of life is to remain faithful when God changes our plans. One author gives an example of this. And this is what he writes. My dad worked hard, putting in lots of overtime over the years. My parents spent 2 years in Korea because dad was a team player. And he knew that there wasn't much work in the home office of the design firm that he worked for. My parents looked forward to the opportunity to travel and enjoy their retirement years. Before my dad was even 60 years old, he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. Things have not gone as my parents had planned. There are a host of stories just like this. The sudden loss of a mate, a job layoff, or a plant closure in the job that you thought was secure. An economic change that wiped out your investments. The student who gets a rejection letter from the college that they plan to attend. A disaster that destroys what you spent a lifetime building. A spouse who announces, I don't love you anymore. In these times, we need to remember a couple of key truths. First, there is nothing wrong with making plans. It's good to develop a plan of action, and it's appropriate to set goals. Second, we must always be aware that plans can change for a number of reasons. Circumstances change our plans, so plans must be adjusted. The devil sets up obstacles, and we have to address these obstacles. And God has a better plan. Third, we must remember that God does have a plan. When our plans change, our job is to trust the Lord, who sees the big picture. Our job is to remain faithful. Paul didn't plan for things to happen as they did. However, if the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written while Paul was in prison in Rome, then we should be most grateful that Paul had the time to write. And what comfort these words have given to many. Because Paul went to Rome in chains, all his expenses were paid by Rome. And because of the shipwreck, during the journey, the gospel came to the island of Malta. We have no idea why some people's plans do not work out as they had hoped. And we don't know why fairy tale romances sometimes end in divorce. We don't understand the seemingly random way in which disease strikes. It doesn't seem right that someone would invest a lifetime working and saving and have a company take away the promised benefits. We don't know why such things happen. And when they happen, we can turn from God or we can trust Him. The believer trusts that God knows what He is doing, even when we have no idea what He is doing. We can learn a great deal from the concluding words of the Apostle Paul. We are reminded that living for Christ means living for Christ. Jesus didn't merely call us to be students. He called us to be disciples. He told us to take up the cross and follow after Him. Our job is to live out our faith. And each one of us must ask ourselves some very serious questions. Am I living the life of faith? Am I trusting Christ or trusting my own methods? Am I seeking to serve Him or am I waiting for Him to serve me? Do I merely serve Christ when it is convenient? If people looked at my habits, my calendar, and my checkbook, would they believe that I am a true believer of Jesus Christ? We need to take a hard look at our life and not point fingers at others. If I were to radically follow Jesus, how would my life be different? How would it change the way I relate to people, respond to conflict, interact with the hurting? Once we have answered these questions, we must decide whether we are willing to count the cost to be a true follower of Christ. Do we talk about outreach and then stand around and wait for others to do something? I suspect we all may be guilty of this at some time. The work of sharing the gospel message of grace is not just for the evangelists, the pastors, and those who are fluent in speech. This is a message given to all of us. It is our job to tell others the good news. And we can do this by supporting the work of others, but we must also be willing to share the truth with those whom God puts in our path. Are we willing to trust God to use us? Are we willing to plant seeds and then let God bring the growth? Will we open our eyes to hurting people all around us? Wherever life takes us, no matter what turn life takes, the faithful believer is the one who keeps going, keeps serving, and keeps sharing, because the believer knows that God is in control. The faithful believer understands that the things of this life are nothing in comparison with what is yet to come. Our goal is to follow God wherever He leads, even when we don't know where exactly God is taking us. What better example than the Apostle Paul? "My God's power is made perfect in weakness," Paul wrote. And then he concluded about himself, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And this is why, he added, "I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." He was pointing to a mystery which goes several steps beyond the Buddhist way of coming to terms of suffering and hardship. Paul spoke not of resignation, but of transformation. Paul spoke the very things that make us feel inadequate, the very things that plunder hope. These are what God uses to accomplish His work. And for proof of this, just look at the cross. Because of the cross, we have hope. "It is through the servant's wounds that we are healed," said Isaiah, "not his miracles." If God can squeeze such triumph out of the jaws of apparent defeat, can draw strength from a moment of alternate weakness, what can God do with the apparent failures and hardships in our own lives? Not even the murder of God's own Son can end the relationship between God and human beings. In fact, God used this horrendous crime of the cross for our redemption and our healing strength. To borrow from A.W. Tozer, he says this, "It is important that we get still to wait on God, and it is best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible outspread before us. Then, if we will, we may draw near to God and begin to hear Him speak to us in our hearts." I think for the average person, the progression will be something like this. First, a sound as of a presence walking in the garden. Then a voice, more intelligible, but still far from clear. Then the happy moment when the Spirit begins to illuminate the Scriptures, and that which had been only a sound, or at best a voice, now becomes an intelligible word, warm and intimate, and clear as the word of a dear friend. Then will come life and light, and best of all, ability to see and rest in and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of all. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you all the glory and the praise. Father, we ask that you increase our faithfulness, increase our hope and our joy. We pray, Father, that we will always turn to you in all our times of difficulties, that we will give you the praise for our good fortunes. Father, help us to lean on you more. Help us to show the world what you are like and not what our failings to follow you are like. Father, make us more like Jesus. To do this, Lord, we know that we must talk to you, be with you, and have communion with you every day, sometimes every hour of our lives. Father, we just pray that our fellow Christians help us to do this, that they instruct us on the truth, and if we are going astray in any way, Lord, that you use them to set us back on the right path. Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For without Him, we would be nothing. We would have no hope. Thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.